bulletins here to the back. You'll see an outline for the message this morning. And we're beginning a new series this morning on the book of Philippians, a book that is very well recognized and very often preached on. I think, and probably one of the books that is most loved. I think, bar none, it's probably got some of the most popular verses to memorize and to give strength for us as Christians. And so I come to this book knowing that it is so well loved and so well reflected on, but at the same time, I think it gives us an understanding of the significance for us as Christians as we desire to be healthy. And I've entitled the message this morning, Family Health Requires Member Health. Health is something I think we all desire. We might run or jog or lift weights or do some kind of exercise. We might take some vitamin pills or watch our diet, all for the sake of gaining some health. Sleep well. Sorry, students, I know it's a difficult time of year for you. You're probably not quite sleeping as well as you ought. But for the sake of health, I know that you want to sleep. But exams are looming and these things are upon us. And sometimes the stresses of life draw us away from the goodness and health that we often desire for ourselves. But really, health is a balance, isn't it, in our lives. We all struggle with various stresses that come into our life, but we all want to gain health and strength. And so as we reflect on this, I've often heard of the saying that, you know, you can have lots of money, but if you have no health, you really don't have anything at all. And that's so true. I've heard of people that have had, you know, great fortunes amassed over a lifetime, yet they find at the end of their lives that they struggle so much with their health. All that accrued wealth doesn't mean anything to them. They'd rather have just one day without pain, without struggle, without suffering. Health is so important for us. And really, when it comes to health and the health of an organization like a church family, we understand that really, as a church family, our health comes as a sum total of the various parts. So as each person, each Christian, is healthy, thereby the whole church becomes healthy. Spiritual health is a hard commodity to measure. And there's been a lot of different organizations, parachurch organizations, that have tried to come along and give us what the understanding is of what a healthy church looks like. It seems here in the book of Philippians that the Apostle Paul puts his hand on the pulse of the church of Philippi and declares it healthy. Philippians has been classified as Paul's letter of joy to the church. In Philippians 4:1, Paul says this, "My brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, dear friends." He's got a huge and wonderful relationship with these Philippian Christians, just from the different things as he says here in the latter part of chapter 4, or the latter part of the book at the beginning of chapter 4. There was something special and unique in this relationship Paul has. Out of most of the churches Paul wrote letters, he spends a lot of time talking about problems and rebuking different things and giving them some doctrine. And we look at the book of Corinthians and Galatians, and really those books themselves are just a lot of trying to get the church right back on the right track. But we don't see that in the book of Philippians. In other books, Paul declares his apostleship and therefore his authority to rebuke and to correct the church. But Paul doesn't begin the letter of Philippians with an understanding of his authority as an apostle. No, he comes to the church of Philippi more in way of friendship and love and encouragement. And he begins his text in chapter 1 with the words, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. In this letter, we see that he is very concerned about the gospel and its presentation of the gospel through himself and through the Philippian church. And in this way, he declares the church of Philippi healthy. Let's look at these verses from verse 1 to verse 8 of Philippians. And if you would stand with me and read the text in the screen that is printed before you. Let's read this together. It's taken from the NIV text, and that is the later NIV. And we want to read this together and honor God's word. So let's begin. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God. Oh, did I miss something? I thank my God every time I remember you. Oh, okay. That was, were you reading the title there or what was going on? It was the title. Okay, so. Right, okay, so verse 3. Okay. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you and with the affection of Christ Jesus. Thank you. Please be seated. So, first of all, what is a healthy member? A healthy member sees themselves in way of being a servant of Jesus Christ and holy. And we look at that in the very introduction of this book. And Paul says again, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus and Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our identity is really foundational, isn't it, in way of health? How do we see ourselves? In way of identity, foundational for our spiritual house's health is how we see ourselves as well. There was a man that came into a doctor's office, and he came in with a lot of anxiety and stress and to see his doctor. And he said to his doctor, "Doctor, doctor, I have a fatal liver disease." And the doctor said, "Nonsense, impossible. You can't have a fatal liver disease." And the guy says, "Well, why not?" And the doctor said, "Well, obviously, because a fatal liver disease, there's no feeling in what, there's no symptom to show you that you have a fatal liver disease. So you cannot know that you have a fatal liver disease." And the patient said, "Ah, exactly. I don't feel anything, so exactly, I have a fatal liver disease." Well, Timothy came and wrote this book of the Philippians with Paul. Not that he was a co-author, but we see him as coming alongside Paul more as a secretary. And so in the introduction, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. When we believe we are sick or we're unhealthy and we see ourselves as such, really, our identity is wrapped up in that, isn't it? When Paul and Timothy introduce themselves As servants, it's important. Timothy here says that he is a secretary, obviously, in writing with alongside Paul, and Paul is writing in way of being in prison. So perhaps he was chained, maybe didn't have the dexterity to write, or other things could have complicated it, we're not sure. But obviously Timothy is involved in giving this epistle to us. And Timothy and Paul are could be and have often been associated as being in Rome when this was written, and in prison. That is, Paul being in prison. So Timothy has been with Paul and Silas and Luke foundationally when the church of Philippi was born, probably about 10 years hence. And so this church has had growth and had things that have been happening, and they have been much in way of support of Paul and Paul and his ministry. If you want to look back in the scripture and find out exactly how the Philippian church came into being, you can look back in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 16. And there you have the account from verse 12 to 40 of what happened in Philippi. Well, this greeting that Paul sends the church is a greeting that is of common pattern for Paul. And Paul identifies himself and also Timothy as a servant of Christ Jesus. The identity here, I guess, is very foundational for Paul. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. It says there, "Do you not know that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." To be a Christian is to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we often find hard to bear as a Westerner, one that loves freedom. We sang about that, being free from our sins. Political freedom is something that we as people treasure so much in Western countries. But herein, Paul identifies himself as a slave, as a servant. He has that identity, and really it's an identity that is so foundational for us in way of health in our Christian lives. How is it that we can gain that identity as Paul had it? I don't know about you, but I've had to change my identity a few times, not putting on a mask, you know, or something like that, or being a superhero, but I've changed my identity a few times in way of different stations in my life. Sometimes I was a student for a period of time in my life. Then I graduated from school and people started calling me pastor. And that was a different thing. And at first, that identity felt a little awkward that people would call me pastor. And of course, I became a husband and then a dad. And so, you know, my kids would call me dad, of course, when they could talk. But those identities came, you know, one after the other. And each time that a different identity came, I had to get comfortable with that identity. And perhaps for yourself as well. Different identities have come along in your life. How have you adjusted to that? Often you kind of put it on like a suit of clothes and try it out a little bit. Dad, or brother, or sister, or whatever the identity is that you are trying on, maybe for the first time. Paul here identifies himself as a servant, a slave, and for us, feels a little awkward. Slave? Servant? How do I get into that identity like Paul has here? Well, we get into the identity in way of knowing, all that Jesus Christ has done for us and accomplished for us. We are not our own, says 1 Corinthians, the text that we read. We are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to another. The ownership is not ours. The ownership is God's. Got to try that on like a piece of clothing. We got to say it a few times. Next slide. When we think of ourselves as servants, we think of these words, slave, servant. Can I say that of myself? Let's look at the text here that says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ Jesus. Let's say that together. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Let's say it again. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Hey, I want you to turn to the person next to you in the pew and say, hey, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Are you feeling a little more comfortable with that? Hi, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Well, next here we see a healthy member thinks of each other often. It says there in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you. We cannot but stand in awe of the thought of a man in prison clothes, shackled maybe to the wall, eating prison food, little rats scurrying around in his prison, very uncomfortable setting, and he's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of these Philippians. He's remembering them. He's remembering his time with them, thinking in joy over them. Meanwhile, his own current situation is a prisoner. I know when I go through difficulties, and I have been going through difficulties with this flu thing, and my wife can attest to this, that I'm a big baby when it comes to getting a cold or a flu, and I think most guys are, you know. You know, we want some more attention, love, those kind of things coming our way. When we go through some tough stuff, we want to be doted on. We want to be cared for and encouraged a little bit more. A little bowl of soup and some crackers, maybe. Paul is in prison, guys. And in prison, he doesn't think of himself. He thinks more so of his churches. And he writes these prison epistles, and the Philippian epistle here that we read today is one of them. In looking at the circumstances of Paul's life, we can think of him as a great hero of the faith, but in reality, it was more that was within him than his surroundings. He focused more upon what he had in the relationship with these Philippians. It wasn't a typical reaction. How about us when we go through tough times and difficulties? How much do we really think about others? How much do we focus upon other people and are concerned about them? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 reminds us that Jesus said it was in Jesus' ministry, it's for the joy set before him that Christ Jesus endured the cross. He endured the cross for the joy that... Well, what was the joy that Jesus was so looking for? That he was enabled to go through such torture and endure the cross. It was you and I, the church. Jesus was willing to go through all that suffering because he saw you and I, his love for us, that joy in that relationship enabled him to go through some terrible, terrible suffering. And just like Jesus, Paul shows himself as one to reflect on others around him more so than himself. Do we continually think of one another? How often do thoughts of members in this church come to your mind during the week? Do we lift them up in prayer? Do we telephone them, email them, maybe Facebook them, or not? Now, I know what you're kind of thinking here. You look over at the guy next to you in the pew, maybe a few pews over, and you think to yourself, I don't even know that guy's name or that gal's name, you know? How in the world am I going to be concerned about what's going on in their week? I don't know them. This is an important aspect in the church that really we need to get a handle on, because I believe the church is about getting to know each other and being concerned, as Paul was, for each other. Paul was concerned about the Philippians, and we, in like kind, need to be concerned about people that are sitting next to us in the pew. Some of us don't even know the other person's name. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand up and pick up that little card that you had given to you this morning. And Eddie, do we got a few extra cards? If you didn't get a card, just raise your hand quickly, wave it around in the air, and Eddie will try to get you a little card. Okay, now, what I want you to do with that card is I don't want you to write your own name on there. I want you to, in a minute, I'm going to want you to stand up and grab some kind of writing implement, you know, maybe in the pew or whatever, and I want you to write the name of the person around you that you don't know. Okay, you maybe haven't talked to them. Obviously, you don't know their name, okay? So if you don't know their name, you can ask them on the card and write their name, or maybe even have them write their name on your card or their card and just pass it to you. And then I want you to, ask them a question of something about their family, like, are you married? Do you have parents here? Something about their family. And then ask them if you can pray for them this week. Paul was one that prayed for the Philippian church. He knew the Philippian people. And so we need to know each other and take a moment and be concerned about the person that's sitting next to you. And part of being concerned is to know that person's name, for one thing, and then know something about their family, and then maybe know something about what they can pray for you about, or you can pray for them about. So would you take a moment, stand, and grab a pen, grab some kind of writing implement, ask somebody next to you, what's your name? I want to know you and pray for you this week. Doug, you look like you're struggling. Let's do it. Okay, if we can come back together. It's important for us to get to know each other and spend some time praying for each other and reflecting on that during the week. Now I know that I'm not going to be able to get you back listening to me on the sermon this morning. Okay, if I can get your attention back to our third point this morning, healthy members pray for others, and we see this in verse 4 of our text. Okay, verse 4. Verse 4 says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." I always pray with joy. This is the first time Paul uses the word joy here in the book of Philippians. It's in the context of prayer. Joy and prayer are equated. It was joy for him to remember the Philippians, and he did it in his prayers. Intercessory prayers underscore many of Paul's relationship with his churches. Consider this in Romans chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. It says, "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how I remember you in my prayers at all times." We can take a lesson here from Paul, not only on our need to pray, but also on how to pray. Paul prays for the church in a significant way, not in way of talking about all the needs that person or the church has, or even wants or healings. His church, his letters to the churches often are more reflective on how the church can grow, how people can love one another more and love God more and know God better. These are the kind of prayers Paul is praying here for the Philippians. And likewise for us, maybe we've collected a few of those prayer requests, and Doug and I shared a prayer request with each other. I said, "I'm still, dealing with this flu thing." He said, "I'm dealing with this flu thing too." And so we both wrote flu down, you know. Well, that's good, but at the same time, we should follow how Paul here prays for the church in way of knowledge of God and love for God, as well as our own personal needs that we have. We have a lot of temporal issues that we can look at in our lives, but really the most important thing is our spiritual person and those things which are of eternal value. They matter far more to us. Constant intercession for the church shows a healthy spiritual life. Constant prayer and intercession shows a healthy spiritual life. Question now for us is, how constantly do we find ourselves in prayer for one another? If we don't, maybe we don't have as healthy a spirituality as we think we do. When a Christian is unhealthy, his prayers will primarily be selfish and concerned with his or her own needs. "I'm so grateful," said a girl recently, "that I took this first aid course. And I was just going outside the door of my house, and right outside in the front door of my house, right on the street, right in front of me, there was this terrific car accident. And the door flew open, and this guy was hanging out of the door, and there was blood gushing from his arm. Well, I'm so glad I took that first aid course, because I knew exactly what to do. I put my head between my knees so I wouldn't faint at the sight of all that blood." She was so concerned about herself that she forgot about the guy that was bleeding away in the car. Great first aid course. We have a regular prayer meeting on Friday nights. We have small groups where people get together and pray for each other. We have opportunities in our families to come together to pray. How often are we people of prayer and intercession for the church, for the things that go on in the church and the outreach of the church and the ministries of the church? Fourthly, healthy members have gospel fellowship. And we see this in verse 5 and 6. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that we who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The partnership in the gospel is the reason that Paul is so joy-filled when he thinks of the Philippian church. The word translated here from partnership is the Greek word koinonia. And this word is also translated fellowship in different parts of the Bible as well. So partnership, fellowship are like translated words from this word, this Greek word. Most of our friendships and fellowships come from people that have similarities to us, things that we have in common. And so things like cultural experiences, our mother tongue, our language, our race, or maybe a hobby that we have. Those are some reasons to get together and to fellowship and to have a time of sharing together. Healthy churches and church members share a similar partnership, and that partnership, Paul says, is in the gospel. In the gospel. What is partnership in the gospel? Well, we could say that people that are saved, people that come to faith and belief in the gospel, what God has done for them in Jesus Christ dying on a cross, is the fellowship that we experience in the gospel. So we have that similarity of being saved, of being a born-again Christian, one that God by His Spirit has entered into. And we have experienced God's love in an amazing way in seeing that Christ indeed has died for me as an individual, but died for all these other people in the church too, as they have accepted that and receive that free gift that God offers them. The salvation that we experience. Of course, that's one aspect of the partnership of the gospel. But secondarily, I believe it's the work of sharing the gospel that is more in tension and in view here with Paul. It's perhaps 20-80. 20% is the commonality of that salvation we have experienced together, and that 80% is more so the commonality of working, of serving, of doing the mission, the calling of the gospel. Well, a lot of us have entered into that first part because of the fact that we have become Christians. When each member shares a common passion and a ministry of the gospel and spreading the gospel, Paul is saying there is a tremendous fellowship there, a unique fellowship that is different than anything else. The Philippians partner with Paul's ministry in supporting him financially and, of course, supporting him in prayer. They had a deep love and a concern for the Apostle Paul and were so concerned that he was imprisoned. In fact, they sent Epaphroditus to care for him while he was in prison in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be coming to that. Their partnership with Paul in the gospel's ministry created a special bond between them. And this is true of healthy churches and church members as well. Christ describes the reward of sacrificing for the gospel as receiving brothers and sisters, mothers, and children unto oneself. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 through 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is saying, you know, who are my mothers and brothers and sisters, and who are they? They're these that are in the work of the gospel. Not even my own blood relations that are at the door, but these that are right here, these disciples, these ones that are shoulder to shoulder with me in the work of the gospel. When he said this, he was talking about God's reward of that intimacy and family relationship that comes through sacrificial kingdom work. However, many Christians have never experienced this reward, the gospel fellowship that Paul was talking about here with the Philippians, because they've never put their shoulder to the plow and engaged themselves with the gospel ministry and the gospel work. We develop greater Christian fellowship by doing the following: becoming passionate for winning the lost for Christ, praying for those who need Christ, inviting people to the church, going on a short-term mission project, supporting a mission through prayer and finances, getting to know a missionary and communicating with them while they're away, sharing your faith with a friend, presenting a gospel tract to somebody. Fellowship is something of a choice. We can enter into it or not. Sometimes we think, oh, we might be misunderstood. They might laugh at me if I ask them, you know, will you join me in this work? Or can I pray for you for this or for that? Maybe they'll think I'm too spiritual. But if we don't do this, we lack in the growth and health of the church. As we do this individually, as we do this corporately, we gain this health that we need as Christians and as a church. Healthy members long to be together. In verses 7 and 8, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending the confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's love for the Philippians wasn't based solely on this past 10-year experience that he had in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. No, it's based on the current relationship that he has with them, helping and knowing and praying for him and giving to him and his ministry financially and sending this brother in Christ to him. Verse 8, the word translated affections has a medical connotation, meaning bowels of mercy, kind of the gut feeling. When we feel embarrassed, maybe we get butterflies in our stomach. It's a strong feeling, a strong sense. Whether it's wrong or whether it's right, we can feel elation in our inner core, or we can feel that kind of nervous tension, kind of that butterfly feeling, right? Paul is saying, right there in my guts, I have this longing, this passionate desire to be with you, to be among you. That's his affection that he has for these Philippians. The question for us is, do we have that longing and that commitment and enduring love for those that are sitting in the pews around us? Sometimes I feel that we rush out too quickly on a Sunday morning and we don't engage people and we don't involve ourselves in opening up our life and saying, this is me. I want to know you. It takes an openness and a risking of our lives to be able to connect with other people. And that's why we called the room down there where we have our coffee, connection room, that we could connect with one another and so love upon each other. And we can't love upon each other if we don't know each other. We don't know each other's needs. We don't know what's going on in each other's families. We don't talk to each other and communicate, saying, you know, I've been sick this past little while, or I had to go to the hospital, or this or that happened. My son was going through this, or my daughter was going through that. It's only as we talk and we communicate with one another. And obviously, we can't communicate with everybody. There's close to 200 people here in our English congregation now. We can't have that kind of relationship with everyone. But we can in a small group kind of setting, or maybe just as we've done today, you know, a one-on-one chance to pray for this person. And maybe when we see them next week, we can come up and say, hey, I remember your name, Jack. You know, you asked me to pray for you. How is your flu? You know, I prayed for your flu this week, or something along those lines. So you have a reconnection, right? Growth in our relationship with one another. In Facebook, the language is like. You know, you push like on your Facebook and or thumbs up, you know. So you're communicating that, hey, that was something really good. I liked what you said there. And I think for Paul here, he's actually giving a super like in way of the Philippians. How about you? Are you giving super likes to people in this congregation? Are you giving that same warmth and affection? We talk about our love for God, but yet do we have a similar love for people? For people, Paul did. Paul had a passionate love for other people, and he openly showed that and talked about that. There's a doctor, and he was phoned by a patient of his, and this patient lived quite a ways away from him out in the countryside, and she said, you know, my husband has actually become deathly ill. He's in bed right now, and would you please, I know you don't usually do hospital visits or come out to people's homes and visit them, but my husband is deathly ill. Can you please come and visit us and check him out? And the doctor said, you know, I'd love to. You know, I've got another patient that's in your same neck of the woods that I got a call from, and I'm planning to visit them as well, so I can kill two birds with one stone. Okay, you didn't get that. Of course, when we look at ourselves, when we think of our Christian lives, we say we love Christ. But do we love other people? We can kill two birds with one stone, but we often don't. We just love on Christ and forget other people. To kill a bird with one stone or two stones is an English idiom. And so maybe that went over your head a little bit. I apologize for that. But the idea is that we're not just to love on Christ, we're to love on each other. So when you've got the opportunity to go to, you know, connections or to small groups or prayer meeting, please take the opportunity. Let's consider ourselves so fortunate as we partake of the communion today that binds our hearts together. Ushers, would you come forward to help serve the communion today? Lord Jesus, we give ourselves to you. But Lord, we know in giving ourselves to you, we must also give ourselves to each other. We pray today that you would give us a heart of passion, as Paul had for Philippian church, to make and consider ourselves as servants of yours. We need to have a deep love for those around us in the church. We pray that you'll help us to get to know each other and to love on each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask you, as you take the elements today, that as you receive them, you hold on to them till all have received. And after you have received them, we'll be standing together to partake of them together. So those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we ask you to please partake of these things as God reminds us of his love for us. And go ahead, please. As Christ tells us in his word that he loves us and that he gave himself for us, we take of these elements to remind us of that great love that he gave his whole body, his whole self for us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, please pass these elements until you have received of the gift of salvation that he has offered to you. Would you continue in an attitude of prayer and asking God's forgiveness through his broken body and shed blood as we participate in the communion? reflecting on his love this morning. Let's stand together, shall we? On that night, Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Please be seated. Sorry. It's a good thing it wasn't the tray. Shall we stand together? Jesus on that night took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it." Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us in dying and giving yourself so totally for us. Amen. Please be seated. Pass your cups to the inside aisle here, and Eddie will collect them up for us. Just want to draw your attention to a few announcements here this morning. Just remind you that there is an adult Sunday school class. Ladies will be upstairs. Guys will be downstairs in the gym for the adults. Also, you'll notice that our Mother's Day tea is happening. So we want to encourage you to look at purchasing a ticket. Those tickets will go to funding our breakfast program at Glen Elementary. Also, you'll notice that we have an internship program and also spring cleanup coming up. So be aware of those things, and please, if you would like to be involved, either through the internship or the cleanup. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. If you want to look at internship, please talk to Pastor May about that. Would you stand with me and receive the benediction on your hearts today? Taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, which says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen." Please be seated. After silent prayer, be dismissed. And thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you.